Good morning. Good to see all of you here. I know it's a smaller group of people here, but I'm glad for each one of you's here. Thanks for your presence, and certainly welcome to those who are watching us online today. Just a few announcements before I get into the message today. Our plan moving forward for right now is Bible school starts next Sunday night, and we'll run through, I think, the following Thursday night, 12th through the 16th. And so we're getting a tent for Bible school so that we can have as much outside as possible, spread children out a little bit. And we're also keeping it for just children from our church mainly, just kind of for safety. We kind of hate to not invite other children, but it's just a thing for safety right now with so much of the COVID spreading around. So we want to have that outside, and because we have the tent, we're going to have our service out there starting next Sunday morning, and probably for the next four Sundays then. We'll start at 9:30, partly because of temperatures, so that we're not into the warmer part of the morning, but we'll be out in the tent. Probably the next four services we'll have out there. Hopefully by that time this COVID thing is kind of passed on a little bit where we can all be in here. But we'll keep you informed on that. We had said that Sunday school will start July 19th. We're probably going to have to delay that some, and we'll try to keep you updated on that as much as possible. So next Sunday morning, the tent will be out this direction here. That we'll try to keep it fairly close to the church. It'll be out in the grass area there, and it's bring your own chair. So bring a chair, set it up, and we'll have space for you, and we'll have ushers to kind of help with that. But we'll have everybody in one service, so that starts at 9:30. We're also planning an instruction class that is going to start on August 16th, so if any of you would like to be a part of that, or you know someone who would, just mention it to them. And let either myself or Joe or Gaylord know that you'd like to be a part of the instruction class. So I think that pretty much covers announcements here this morning. And certainly good to see Nelson here. He's recovered from COVID-19. But there's lots, we've had quite a few in our church that have it. And you know, you try to be safe, but you just do what you can and I guess live with the consequences of the rest. We can only do so much. So right now it feels like a difficult time with that. It's just so much of it around our area, and some people get a very, very mild dose of it and the next person gets a very severe case of it. I have a neighbor, he would be a couple years older than I am. He's been in the hospital for, I think it's at least a week or more now, and he's probably going to come home this week sometime. But he's had a very severe case of it, and we're really praying he makes it through, because they had him on oxygen as high as they could turn the oxygen without putting him on a ventilator. And so it's been a difficult thing for some people. His whole family had it, and he just got it so much worse than anybody in his family did. So. And we sometimes think, well, it has to do with underlying health issues, but it's not always that. Some people with underlying health issues have a mild dose of it, and the next person is a healthy person and just gets a severe case of it. So pray for our church to stay healthy, and pray for us as leaders, too. It's not the easiest time to be a leader right now. I'd like for things to just go ahead as normal all the time. That would be my preference. But we do what we can and make the best of it. So this morning, I'm going to start a series out of the book of 1 John. So you can turn to 1 John chapter 1, and I want to work my way through the book of 1 John. Incredible book that just has so much in it about our relationship with God, about being sure of your relationship with God, about what it looks like to be a follower of God. It's a book that I would define as a very practical book, not so much laying out doctrine, but a very practical book that gives us a good understanding of the Christian walk of life. And so we're going to begin in the first chapter, and I'm only going to do the first four verses out of 1 John chapter 1. But John wrote the Gospel of John, and he also wrote, I believe, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Sometimes commentators struggle with that whole thing and wonder, is it really this way? But there's a lot of similar language in the Gospel of John and in 1st John. Even the way he begins his book has some similarity here. But John was written in part to refute people who did not believe that Jesus Christ was actually a human being. Some people believe that, yes, there was a man named Jesus. The God part came down on him for a period of time during his earthly ministry, left before he died, and the human Jesus died, and the divine did not die. And yeah, it's hard for me to explain how could God the Son die, but I believe he did. But it was also to refute some of the false beliefs that these people held about their own lives. So one of the things was this. One of the things that people believed that John is writing to, and it became more prevalent later on, there was the belief, it's called Gnosticism, but Gnostics believe that matter is evil. So my body is bad and it's evil. And therefore, since the body is evil, therefore they also would have believed that's why God would not be a human being, because matter is evil, so God would not become a man. And out of that arose two very extreme different ways of practice out of that, to believe that my body is evil. So part of it was what is called asceticism. Asceticism means that I believe that by denying my earthly body things in an order to honor God, I will honor God by denying myself personal pleasure. So I deny anything that feels good to my body, anything that I enjoy doing, I do away with. Think about living that way. So you enjoy doing it, quit it. If you're going to honor God, make yourself miserable. There were extremes of this. There were people who were not even Gnostics who fell into this. Some of your monks would have fallen into it. And there were people, the worst cases that I'm aware of out of history were a group of people called the Stylites. And there was a man by the name of Simon the Stylite. He lived on a platform on a pole for a long time. Lived up there to deny his earthly body anything. I mean, he had enough to eat at least to survive. Some of these people would bow down in reverence to God like 1,000 times over, again and again and again. And that was honoring to God. They lived a life where you were actually probably supposed to go out and look at them and marvel at how great they are at denying themselves. And it was a miserable way to live. But they believed that anything pleasurable to your body was wrong, so you denied it. The other extreme that came out of this, to believe that matter is evil, was that there were people who believed matter or my body is evil, therefore I can go out and sin however I want to because the body will never be redeemed. It's sinful, so I'll go out and sin with my body, but then I'll live for God with my spirit. So I'll have the one where I go to church and I praise God, and during the week I'm just doing whatever I want to do because I believe the body is anyway not redeemed, it's evil, and therefore it will only do evil. So that was a strange belief, but people believed it. So what John is refuting is this whole idea that Jesus, in 1 John, part of it at least, is the whole idea that Jesus wasn't actually a human being. The Gospel of John establishes Jesus' divinity, that he's divine, and assumes he's human. 1 John assumes his divinity and establishes his own humanity. So follow along as we read here, and we'll look at the first four verses here. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched in our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it. and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now he starts with interesting words here. He says, that which was from the beginning. In the Gospel of John, he starts out this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Very similar type of structure of language there. Some difference to it, but he says, this is what that which was from the beginning. So what beginning? The beginning of Jesus' ministry, the beginning of time? I think he's referring to the beginning of time. That which was when time began, that existed already at that moment in time, and we believe that creation was somewhere around 7,000 years ago, but something that was in existence already then, prior to that, and was there. So if you've ever allowed, have you ever allowed your mind to wonder and try to contemplate and comprehend the fact that God always existed? You kind of reach a point where you're like, I cannot figure that out. I cannot figure out someone who always was, who has always been. But now I want you to think about this. John is a disciple of Jesus. He got to live with Jesus while he was here on this earth, and he had to contemplate the fact, if he would have known Jesus, let's say that he knew him in his growing up years. So Jesus started his ministry at 33 years old. But let's say that John knew Jesus as a teenager. We don't know that. John was considerably younger than Jesus. Some think he was a young teenager when Jesus started his ministry at 33, so he probably didn't know Jesus all that long. But he had to contemplate the fact that this human being had always existed. And that was incredible to think, that this human being that you're spending time with, you know him, you know his family. Oh, he always was. He was way before anybody got to know him here. And that's a part of his divinity. And so he says, that which was from the beginning and so on. What does John establish his belief on Jesus? Is it the fact that he got to be with him? Well, I think it goes beyond that. I think John establishes his belief on the divinity of Jesus, that this was the Son of God, and that's something that God had to reveal to him. God had to give him the ability to understand. The longer that I am a Christian, the more that I am convinced that belief is a gift from God. I did not just decide one day, this would be a good day for me to believe in Jesus. I would never have come to the belief that I need to accept Jesus as my Savior without the Holy Spirit helping me to know that. You can't decide it on your own. Neither could any of the disciples. They could journey with Jesus, they could watch his life, they could see him, but there was no possible way for them to arrive at the understanding on their own that this is the Son of God, the Messiah. Jesus said that no man comes to the Father unless the Father draw him. The other instance that really reveals this to us is in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is asking the disciples, who am I? What does Peter say? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what does Jesus say in response to that? Peter, you get an A. You've been paying attention to the teaching I have. You get an A. You're a really smart individual. No. He says, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. God did. God had to reveal that to you. It wasn't your own mind that thought it. God gave you the gift. So you sitting here today, believing that Jesus is your Savior, is an understanding that God gave to you. He enabled you to come to that belief. You had to wrestle with it. You had to think through it. But it was all enabled by God himself, and you didn't do it on your own. None of us does. None of us decides that at this stage in my life or in this year of my life, I'm going to change, and now I'm going to be a Christian. Holy Spirit has to draw you. And that speaks to the whole fact, and I'll get to it a little later. Depending on how you grew up, there was an understanding that you live a certain way for a period of time, possibly. But then after you go out there and you live your wild life, sowing to the flesh and living for the flesh, there will come a point in time where you need to decide that now I'm going to do different. So now I'm going to put away this, this, and this. I'm going to quit partying and drinking, and I'm going to quit all the other stuff I used to do, and now I'm going to be different, and I'm going to choose to be different. Let me tell you this, deciding on your own and trying to reform your life never gets to where God wants you to be. Belief has to come through the work of the Holy Spirit. And without that, all you did was change a few things about the way you conducted yourself. You never really changed on the inside. And so all of us have to come to that understanding that I have to be transformed on the inside. But belief is based on divine revelation. You also had Jesus' own testimony, and John was well aware of that. He wrote about it in the book of John, where they're talking with Jesus. So think about this. Jesus is from the beginning. So Jesus is in a discussion with the Jews. And they're talking about their father Abraham, and Jesus keeps telling them, you're not the children of your father Abraham. Yeah, you're Jews, but you don't do the works of your father Abraham. And then in response to that, they ask Jesus, they go, well, are you older than our father Abraham? Like, where did you ever see him? Jesus said, well, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. First, before they said that, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. And they go, well, are you older than he is? How's this all? And then he said this, he said, before Abraham was, I am. I am is God's name for himself. So when Jesus said that, it's like, you're blaspheming. You're saying you're God. Well, they realized, they took up stones to stone him, but it was a stunning realization for people to know that Jesus had always existed. And so to believe is to have a divine revelation, a work of God in our hearts, that we come to that understanding. And that's how John came to that belief, not on his own accord. But let's talk about the validity of experience. Why experience is necessary, an important part. And I want to draw this from verse 1. John uses the senses. So let's just go back over this. Notice the senses that he's talking about here. We have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we looked upon it, and we touched. So we saw, we heard, and we touched. And he doesn't minimize the importance of that. Part of what he's referring to, I think, when he says that we touched, is after Jesus ascended, or not ascended, after Jesus rose from the dead, he showed himself to his disciples. And they had a difficult time comprehending that this was real. Because they would be in a room, and suddenly in the room there was a person. The door was locked, and suddenly Jesus is there. How did he get in? If he's real, can't go through a wall, physical body, surely he can't be real. He's just got to be some apparition, and our minds are playing tricks on us. And they thought that a lot. And Jesus said this to them in John, or not, in Luke chapter 24, I think verse 39. He said, touch me, because a spirit does not have flesh and bones like you see me have. So come up and touch me. Investigate for yourself that I'm real, I'm a physical being. And I think they went up and they touched him. And they were convinced, well, yeah, I mean, this is, says the spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have. Yeah, this is real. So that's a part of what he says when we touched with our hands, we investigated and he was real. But let's talk a little bit. He uses sensory perception. And he's talking about the experience he had of being in the very presence of Jesus, walking with him while he was here on this earth, hearing him speak, and seeing him with his own eye. And he understands that that part of it was important. Now, there are people who are going to believe later on, as Jesus said to Thomas, who wouldn't actually have that privilege. But John recognizes that he had an incredible privilege to see Jesus and to be with him and to hear him personally, and he never forgot it. So what about experience? Is experience valid in the Christian walk of life, or is it all a matter of truth and just do the right thing and believe the right thing? What do you think? Now, I grew up in a church that would often throw cold water on the idea of experience. And they would kind of, if you started talking about an experience you had, they weren't that impressed with that. It's about truth, objective truth, and experiences aren't that important. And some of you grew up in circles like that where it wasn't about experience at all. It's do the right thing, act the right way, believe the right thing, and you're okay. So does experience matter? Is it important? Let me give you a number of illustrations to illustrate why I believe it's important. Not all of you are married, but those of you are can understand this one very well. If I gave you and had the ability to give you all the factual details about your spouse, everything, down to the T, you could believe it, but you could never experience being with her, would that suffice? Would it be marriage? No, I don't think so. It might be legal, but it really wouldn't be like being married. Marriage is about experience. It's not about how you necessarily feel, affects feelings, but in a relationship, you can never have a sufficient relationship with someone without experience. So think about someone you got to know maybe through email. You've emailed back and forth. There's nothing like seeing that person and actually talking to them. And for those of you who, during your dating years, wrote letters, which is, will call, date all of us, if I ask you to raise your hand, it would only be the older group here. We actually did write letters at times. Believe it or not, young people, we did. I wrote letters to my girlfriend at the time. That was okay because that's what you had. But it was nothing like being there yourself. I'll just say that right up front. It just didn't compare. It was a lesser deal. And so experience is a very real part of being a person. And in our relationship with God, I believe experience adds color and dimension to it that isn't there without it. And so there needs to be experience. I would testify there has to be experience. And for some reason, we've equated feeling with experience. And the two are not one and the same. Feelings come and go, up and down, whatever. You can have an experience. It may affect your feelings, but the experience is not your feelings. And it isn't. And we know that if we think through it a little bit. We know that the two can be different. Friday night, we went out for fish. They had only outdoor dining, so I took the liberty of taking one of their tables and moving it out into the shade. We had chairs along, and we sat there, and we ate fish. And it was absolutely delicious fish. It was snapper. It was delicious. It was an experience. It didn't matter whether I was a little bit depressed or a little bit discouraged or exuberant or happy. The fish tasted basically the same. My feelings didn't determine the taste of the fish, and there was an experience to eating them. It was highly enjoyable. Feelings were, I had good feelings that night, but it didn't really matter. The fish would have tasted much the same. Do you know what Scripture says? It says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's an experience. And as a part of the Christian walk of life, let me just list for you some that don't occur in this text here, but he's talking about experience and how that is valid in our relationship with God. And so let me just name for us a few things that I believe are essential. So you say, I'm born again. If you are born again, then there need to be new desires in your life. There needs to be new love in your life. There needs to be an appetite for the Word of God. And you need to feel in your heart, or experience, I should say, in your heart, a change about your attitude about sin. If you say, I am a child of God, and you haven't experienced any change of heart, a change of mind, you have not experienced any new desires or new love, you feel the same as you always did, you think the same as you always did, and the Word of God is as lifeless as it had always been, you probably don't really know Jesus. Because when you know Him, you experience a change, and when Jesus moves in, things are different. Life moves in, and now the Word of God is a different book than what it used to be. That was part of my experience. It was probably one of the more... My experience was fairly dramatic because I had been a very cold-hearted, hard-hearted person when it came to spiritual things. I wasn't that old. I was 16. But I'd been very cold-hearted toward the things of God and hated the Bible. And when I became saved, I went home that night after I gave my heart to Jesus and I got my Bible out and I started reading. I started reading in the book of James and it was incredible. All of a sudden, this book was like it was alive. The same page that had been so flat and lifeless that I couldn't enjoy at all, I read it and it was like, there's life. Now, not everybody experiences the exact same thing, but there has to be an experience of a difference that we have in our relationship with God. And so, experience is valid. It's a part of who we are. Think about this. In our relationship with God, there's a lot of satisfaction we get from knowing Jesus. But I will tell you this, there's a piece that is missing. There's a piece that is missing that will never be satisfied in my heart and mind until I see Jesus face to face. And when I see Him, that's going to be the completion of the relationship. And until I experience that, it's not complete. All of you know that being a firsthand witness to something beats hearing about it, right? Experiencing it yourself. We were in Glacier last summer. It was actually about this time, right? July 4th time. So we were up on, why can't I say that highest point in Glacier Park? Road to the Sun. We were up at the top. And I started hiking up, and then I thought of it, oh, I have a lens on my camera I wish I had, so I went back in the car to get that and went back up and hiked up. And as I'm getting up close to where I want to go, these people are all talking, and you get in a setting like that, you know something apparently happened because they're all talking. And so I asked some people, I said, what happened? What went on? What did I, you know, because I knew I had just missed some, and I missed it by about the amount of time it took me to go back and get my lens. A grizzly bear had come running through right close to people chasing a mountain goat. And he was within maybe 15, 20 feet of the people running through there chasing the mountain goat. The lady showed me the pictures on her phone of the mountain goat that he was chasing. And I mean, they were up close. And she had her bear spray out ready because if the bear would have decided, I think you're the meal, not the goat. He didn't catch the goat. Now, hearing about it was okay, but man, I wished I would have been there to see that firsthand. You might think I'm crazy, but I would have enjoyed seeing a grizzly running through there. But experiencing it, the people who were there and saw it, yeah, they won't ever forget it. They won't forget what they saw. Now, I heard about it. I saw the pictures, but it didn't match firsthand being there. Same in our relationship with God. Firsthand experience to know personally, on a personal level, what it is to know Jesus and experience that life change and experience that there's nothing like it. The last point that I want to look at here today is fellowship through shared experience. So you have, first of all, that belief based on evidence, the validity of experience, and then fellowship through shared experience. And he talks about that here, and he talks about our joy being made complete. And so in verse 3, he talks about part of his purpose for writing this letter to people that some of them he had never met when he wrote this letter. But he says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So what is fellowship? Well, we say, well, it's companionship, it's being together with people, being in one accord with them, we're on the same terms, the same page, with the same things happening in our life, we have fellowship with those people. But how does John have fellowship with people that he's never seen? And he talks about that here, that he has fellowship so that you too, and I think he's writing to us, may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So the biblical understanding of fellowship is this: joint participation in something in common. So we are joint participants with Jesus, with all the saints who've ever lived, and those across the globe who today are followers of Jesus. We are joint participants with them in the relationship with God. Not only that, because of the life of Jesus that comes with us, we have fellowship with the Father. So suddenly we go from this thing where we are estranged from God, an enemy with God, where we feel, well, we don't even want to pray, or if we pray, it's an emergency prayer, but we feel no connection to God. We go from that to a relationship where I know I have a connection with God, because the life that he gave me lives in me and lives in you. And so when you pray, you know that you're praying to someone you have a connection to, and you feel that connection. You know that it exists. We have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So you know that even though you've not seen Jesus, that the minute you see him, it's like you're meeting your best friend. Right? You never saw him, but you fellowshiped with him. You're a joint participation in his life. And so it is with us and with other believers around the world. And those of you who have traveled know what I'm talking about. You meet another believer, and it is like, I don't know you, I've never known you, but we have so much in common. When we went to Thailand, I had the privilege of meeting an elderly gentleman there, 80-some years old. Did a lot of mission work, still was doing a lot of traveling, cared a lot about some of the indigenous people up in the mountains and would travel up there. I mean, it was incredible for a man his age, the traveling he did. And it was a highlight. One of the highlights of my trip to Thailand was meeting that man and spending time with him. You know, it was incredible. I didn't really know him, but I felt like when we were there talking with him that I shared something in common, because of his relationship with God and me being a follower of Jesus. So let me give you this. This is from Kenneth West, and I thought it is so good about this passage of Scripture, and it kind of ties it together. So follow along carefully as I read in closing. John wrote his gospel so that his readers, who were not eyewitnesses of the life of our Lord, might enjoy joint participation with him in his firsthand knowledge of the Lord as gained through the senses of sight, hearing, and touch. When his readers studied the gospel under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they would be looking at the Lord Jesus as he appeared on earth through John's eyes, hearing him speak through John's ears, and touching him with John's hands. Thus, having a supernatural, Holy Spirit-energized firsthand knowledge of the Lord Jesus, they therefore would be able to have a real, practical, actual, and more intimate companionship with him. So through the pages of Scripture, through John writing, we have this joint participation with Jesus Christ. Don't miss it when you open the Word of God, that God is inviting you in. And there's excitement when you read in the pages of Scripture and it reveals who Jesus is to you. And so, you want joy in your life? Rejoice in the fact that you're a fellow partaker of God Himself and with other believers. And ask God to take you deeper in your walk with Him. Experience is such a vital part of the Christian walk of life. I think when you stop and you think about the things you've experienced from God, you wouldn't trade it for anything. And so it adds dimension to our life and adds meaning to our relationship with God. Thank you for being here today. Let's stand and we'll have a closing benediction. God, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for people who wrote down firsthand accounts of spending time with Jesus and how much we benefit from that. And in each of our lives, to experience newness of life, to experience the change and the transformation of our desires, and continue to transform us, God. I just pray that each of us may experience your grace and your presence with us as we go through the coming week. Keep us safe, keep us healthy. Watch over each of us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.